Lord, we're so glad to remind ourselves that you are the one who holds our hearts in your hand. There's nothing that can separate us from your love. Not height nor depth, not principalities or powers, not even the rulers of the darkness of this age. Nothing can separate us from your love that's been manifested through Christ, O Lord. We understand that we are a fallen race. We struggle. Even to keep our focus on you in worship is a struggle. Because as we've just sung, we're prone to wander. Oh, but by your Spirit, we are brought back. And by your Spirit, we are empowered. So I pray this morning as we take time looking into the Scripture, that we'd be humble and learn, that we'd leave here better equipped to worship you in all that we do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Speedy Morris was a legend in Philadelphia basketball, much like those of you come from D.C., Morgan Wooten was as a high school coach. And his desire as a high school basketball coach was to coach at the collegiate level. That normally doesn't happen unless you have just an incredible career. But ultimately, after winning the Catholic League title many times in Philadelphia, which is the highest level of basketball in all the state of Pennsylvania, Speedy was asked to become the head coach at LaSalle University. Now, the problem at LaSalle is LaSalle University isn't known by many people outside of the Northeast. And so when Speedy was recruiting, he'd be recruiting against all the big schools. Back at that time, the Big East was dominant. And so he had to recruit against Syracuse, had to recruit against Georgetown, St. John's, Seton Hall, all these schools. And he was in this little Catholic league with St. Joseph's and LaSalle. And, of course, Villanova used to be in their league, and they jumped to the Big East. And he's trying to recruit all these people. And he says, the way that this is going to happen, I have to get some press. There was no Facebook back then, so you couldn't do a multimedia campaign. And so he's hoping against hope that somehow if he can get a national TV game, he had a couple of years where they made it to the tournament, but they hadn't advanced. And so one day he's up and he's shaving, and his wife yells upstairs and says, "Honey, Sports Illustrated's on the phone." He was so fired. He's so excited, he shaves and shaves half his face off trying to finish. And he runs out of the bathroom, and when he gets out of the bathroom, the phone's downstairs. This is back when you had the phone, on the line, right? Yeah, you remember those. Some of you don't remember those, where you had to dial them and all that. So he runs out, hits the stairs, and falls headlong down the stairs. So he gets up, he's bleeding from his neck, he's all disheveled, but nothing's going to deter him. Sports Illustrated's on the phone. This is my ticket to the big time. I mean, if I can get a Sports Illustrated, then our program's going to take off. He picks up the phone and the answer, and he says, "Is this Speedy Morris?" And he says, "Yes, it is." He says, "Well, we're running a special right now. For only 39 cents for a whole year, you can get..." You can imagine the depression that hit him. I mean, just totally bummed out, right? And we can only imagine what it's like in life, and maybe you've had it happen, when you think someone's been interested in you and all they want is your money. And then you think about our relationship with God. And are we interested in Him or do we want His stuff? Are we pursuing Him alone? Are we pursuing Him because we want something from Him? I would purport that in the culture in which we live right now, the bulk of evangelical Christianity in America is following God to get something from Him. Not following Him because of who He is. And in our study of worship, we've been talking about the fact that worship is declaring God's word. Worship is putting Him center and first and foremost in our mind. No what? Matter what? That we're focused on Him. We've defined what worship is. We know who we worship. Everyone worships somewhere. No matter who you are, you worship somewhere. Something controls your life. Something or someone controls your decision making. And we're to worship God and we're to worship Him alone. And how we worship, we've seen, we're to worship Him in spirit and we're to worship Him according to what? According to truth. In the last number of weeks, we've been asking the question, well, what are the different aspects of worship? In other words, how do we practically worship? What does the Bible call acts of worship? And we've seen that there are key words in the Scripture that are worship words. Words like acceptable, well-pleasing, sacrifice. And we kind of chased those words around and seen the different aspects of worship. And if you have your outline in the bulletin this morning, we've seen the worship of salvation, that we are people who worship God in the Spirit as a result of being redeemed. We saw that in John chapter 4, God is seeking people to worship Him. He's drawing people to Himself that they might be worshipers. We've seen the worship of dedication. What, don't you know? That you are not your own. You have been, what? Bought with a price. Therefore, as a result of that, what should we do? We should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to Him. And so the worship of dedication that we, and by the way, this is something we do every day, right? We dedicate ourselves to the Lord every day. I wish there was a secret prayer you prayed one time in for all time. You'd never waver. But yet Jesus said that we have to die to ourselves how often? Daily. It's a daily battle. It's a daily discipline to walk the Christian life, isn't it? We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting the world. We fight against the powers of darkness. And we want to worship Him all the time. And it's a struggle. And without the Spirit of God, we couldn't do it. That's why we worship in spirit. We talked about the worship of holiness, that God wants us holy. Most people, even in their worship, are looking to be happy, and God in worship is seeking for us to be holy, right? Holy, separated toward Him, separated from sin. Now, let's talk a little bit about the worship of praise this morning. We saw it last week in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, by Him we are to offer up, watch this, the sacrifice of praise. That is, and Jeff talked about it in his opening prayer, that is the fruit of our lips giving what? Praise to His name. That's a sacrifice. That's worship talk, isn't it? That we praise Him. Now, this is one of those obvious ones. Okay, I got this one. Yeah, we're to worship. We're to praise Him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will what? Continually be in my mouth. And by the way, out of the abundance of a man's heart, He speaks, and so obviously that's what we're to do. Now, we should praise God for a number of things, right? For His person, for who He is. There was a song out years ago. I loved it. One of the lines in the song was, I praise You not just for what You've done, but for who You are. I praise You, Lord, for who You are, not just for all the wonderful things You've done. Worshiping God for who He is. It's like when you get married. You get married, you marry them not just because they can cook. As a matter of fact, if that was a deal in your house, some of you, you lost, right? Like, cooking means burning, whatever. You didn't marry him because he could make a lot of money. If that was a deal in your house, it's like you're not on Easy Street, you're on Hart Street, right? And you'll be there forever, but at least you're there together, right? It's not the money. It's you married them because of who they were, their character. Now, you'd hope they'd make a couple bucks, right? And you hope they wouldn't poison you when they fed you, whatever the deal is. But the reality is you love them, right? And we are to love God for who He is. Now, we appreciate what He's done, right? And so one of the things we want to praise God is praise You for who You are. Praise You, God, You are holy. You are righteous. You are awesome. You are merciful. You are loving. You're forgiving. All the things that, I don't know how you do that, but you ought to have a part in your personal worship where you list out the things that you're about God that you praise Him for. And by the way, that reminds you, you're thinking of God, and it bolsters your faith as you worship, right? It bolsters your faith as you worship. You remember Him. You remember how glorious He is, and that settles you. Why? Because the person who keeps his mind stayed on God has perfect what? Peace. Because we have stability. Because our God is in chains. And we've talked about that in John 4. But we also praise God for His works. Okay, let me put it in this category. What He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. What He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Okay, we praise Him for what He has done. Who created the world and all that is in it, right? We praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works in the children of men. We can read in the Scripture all the things that He has done in the past, and it reminds us of the goodness of God. We are, through the Scriptures, receiving the encouragement of what God has done in the past. It reminds us that our God is faithful, and we see how He works. We encourage one another as we teach through the Scripture with the works of God, what God has done in the past, right? And what He has done in your past. Think about that. That becomes your praise list, doesn't it? What has God done in your past? I mean, God saved you. There was a time when you were running away from God. Well, you weren't interested in God. You said, well, it was only five. Well, you weren't interested at five. And God changed you and God saved you. Now, God delivered me as a collegian out of the middle of a whole lot of bad stuff. God delivered you as a youngster from ever doing it. You got to praise Him for that, right? You got to praise Him for that. Now, some of you went out and did it anyway because you wanted to get yourself a testimony, whatever that is. Like, I heard the testimony of all the people who sinned big. I got to get some sin in my life so my testimony would sound so impressive. Here's an impressive testimony. You're saved at five and you didn't do all the dumb stuff. That God gave you power over that, that's impressive, isn't it? It's impressive to meet someone like that. We don't meet many, but you don't go out, if you're a young person, don't go out and get a testimony. You have one if you know Christ. So we praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for what He's doing. What is God doing? Well, God is working all things together for good to those who what? Love Him, that's you. To those who are called according to His purpose. God is working in our lives. Does it always seem like it? No. Now, this week, you were praying that God would deliver you from a hurricane. How many of you prayed that? Okay. That's a selfish prayer. I prayed it. But my wife pointed out, we started talking about it. She goes, how should we pray about this? Because if we pray it misses us, it's going to hit somebody. As long as it don't hit me, I don't care. Right? But think about that. Like now, there's probably, if it goes across our peninsula, it doesn't hit people in North Carolina. Now it probably will, so let them deal with it. So how do we pray for that? What if it came across a peninsula? What if we had another, you know, remember the three that came across years ago? Like two this way, one that way, crushed everything in my life. It was wonderful. But you know what? The result of that was I met neighbors and ministered to people and got to see the body of Christ work together in a way that it normally doesn't. That was exciting, right? I mean, Ivan, a couple of years ago, right? That was pretty impressive, right? And you were scared and everything was shaking. But then you saw people coming out and ministering. And so is God at work even in a hurricane? Is He? Would you rather not have a hurricane? Yeah, I mean, let's be honest. Now the weathermen aren't like that. They get this crazed look in their face. I mean, their eyes are lighting up. Look at this. It's coming over here and it's going 9,000 miles an hour and you're going to have 900 feet of rain to add to the 900 feet we already have and we'll never play golf again. And, I mean, you know, it's all this stuff is going, and they're it's just like the, you say, is it like this everywhere? No, up north, they're like this about blizzards. Their eyes get glazed over. They stay up all night smiling. I bet you they're weathermen, bummed out it's not hitting Florida. Some of you are like that, right? You're like, I wanted some action. I don't know, I know this, God's at work. Aren't you glad God's at work? God's at work at all times, okay? And then, what is God going to do? Well, God's going to present us faultless before the throne of His glory someday with great joy. no matter how many times you blow it. And by the way, if you're alive, you're not done blowing it yet. Isn't that good news? No matter how many times you blow it, God's still going to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with great joy someday. That's a guarantee. Why? Because you're not going to heaven, my friend, because of what you've done. You're going to heaven because of what Jesus done. He died on the cross for your sin. He rose again for your justification. We're on our way to glory, not because we're good people, not because we've turned over a new leaf. We're going to heaven because of Jesus. That's where he is. And we've trusted in him. And so I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but that's where we're going if we know Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Can you praise God for that? And so we praise God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. That's part of worship. And so, and the result of that is you praise God, right? And I have that in your outline. Well, how do you praise God? Well, you speak his praises, right? David said, open my lips and praise will come out of my mouth. How about that? Now, there's some people when their lips open, that's not what comes out. Okay? Some interesting things come out. It's a reflection of what's going on inside when I speak, right? And so we speak forth God's praise. We talk about what he has done. In Psalm 67, Asaph, who writes that psalm, or David writes Psalm 67, he says that the goodness of God is three-dimensional, that God is good to us in order that we might praise him and that we might speak about him to others. It's not just vertical. We speak to him about him to others so that they might know that he is God. So we speak his praise. We sing his praise. That's what we've been doing this morning, right? We're not to be drunk with wine, which is excessive, but we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, not necessarily on key either. And that's good news that we don't have to sing on key to be honoring to God, although it helps if the person next to you is in a worship service. Anyway, the greatest worship book written in the Bible is Psalms on corporate worship. So we sing new songs, right? We sing a new song. We sing because we have a reason to sing. It's interesting. The world wants to be sung unto. The church wants to sing too. Because we have something to sing about, don't we? God. I mean, I love that. You have a love song. James, you guys have a song. You don't have to, I was going to say you could sing it because you don't want me singing my song, there's a song, and every time you sing it, it kind of reminds you everything about that relationship, doesn't it? Like how we started, for us, remember this one? We've only just begun. Remember that? I hear that one, it's like, oh. Or as time goes on, I realize just what you mean to me. Remember that? You are the love of my life. You are my inspiration. Those were like kind of our songs, right? Some of you say those were actually songs. Yes. I'll go further back. Moon River. I don't know. Love is a many splendor thing. Whatever your songs are, Now, then you get to Paul McCartney saying, I'm just going to sing another silly love song. But the reality is that we have a, and it reminds us of every, if someone's up here playing the piano, I could say, play that, and there'd be emotions whumming over your heart of something. Me and Freddie were playing golf last week, and Fred and I kind of like the same kind of music. And so, as we're singing it, all those memories coming back in my mind, Tommy James and the Shondells, all this stuff. And music does that, doesn't it? Worship music does that. Reminds us of God. Draws us to him. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about music against all wisdom. I'm going to talk about worship music. So if you have people who aren't here because of the music and you say, why do you people do rock music? Okay, we don't. Anyway, whoever says that has never heard rock music, right? Anyway, why do you do it the way you do? Be here. We'll talk about that, right? We'll talk about that from a biblical perspective. Okay, let's go on. I got to get done. By the way, there's other expressions of praise, right? Instrumental music, Psalm 150. Look at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in this sanctuary. Praise him. Watch this. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Everyone in on that? Okay, because I'm going to lose you in a minute. I'm not going to lose you. David's going to lose you. Well, how do you do that? Good. I'm glad you asked. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Well, okay. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Okay. Praise him with the tambourine and dance? Wait a minute. David, I thought he was a Baptist. He's actually Jewish, okay? Praise him with sounding cymbals? Wait a minute. Let's make them loud, clashing cymbals. Oh, gosh. You say, why aren't drums in? I didn't have them yet. Dancing. I mean, get out. As a matter of fact, Psalm 149. Look at Psalm 149. Just back, right? Praise the Lord. Sing to him a new song and praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. And then he throws in a tambourine, Mr. Tambourine Man. A tambourine. You got to be kidding me. Yeah. It's like, praise God, right? I mean, you watched a football game yesterday. Someone scores. What'd they do? It came out of their body. It's like they're so thrilled, their body couldn't take it. Is that how you are in worship? You're so thrilled with God, your body can't take it. It's just got to come out of your body. This is how it comes out of some of your body. Amen. It comes out of my mouth. Amen. Way to go, God. Now, listen, we're not at a football game. That's not the point. The point is that it comes out. It comes out. And it doesn't just trickle out, notice that. This isn't trickle down, you know, praisonomics here. This is like, you know, comes out. You just thrill. God is God good or not? Is God good all the time? Yeah. Does he deserve our praise all the time? Is it okay if it comes out of our body a little bit? You said yes. Got ya. Expression of praise. Important. Again, joy. Why do people dance at weddings? Because they want to do that stupid choo-choo train around the place? No, this joy, right? This joy, whatever that thing is. Yeah. Always wondered about that. Join the train. Everybody, the love train. What is that, Barry White? No, I mean, but there's happiness, your joy. Worship is rejoicing. It's exciting. It's a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration. Ever heard anyone go to celebration and say, well, I'm not going back to any celebrations anymore. I didn't get anything out of it. What? You went to celebrate. Imagine if, like, the Bucks won the Super Bowl again. Let's make it. Wait a minute. Let's make it more out there. The Rays win the World Series. We're going to make it way out there, okay? And they win the World Series, and you go to the parade downtown Tampa, and you celebrate, and you come back and say, I'm never going to one of those again. I didn't get anything out of it. As a matter of fact, none of the players said hi to me. And they didn't even invite me back. And they have anything for the kids. Our perspective can get messed up, can't it? We're here to celebrate God. To lift him up. To honor him. To glorify him. Rejoice in him. Okay, the worship of giving. I'm not going to get into this in 1 Chronicles 16 because Bruce talked about 1 Chronicles 16 when he filled it, and his was on worship too, so we're not going to do that. I'm going to talk about the worship of evangelism. Let me say something about serving. We've talked about this in a lot of settings, but in Romans 14 it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God. Acceptable service. See, what we do, people who are ministering in the nursery right now, that's an act of worship to God. It's serving God is an act of worship. Those who are doing it in a preschool building, it's an act of worship to God. Those who people taking the offering, people working in the parking lots, and people cleaning the building, and people, whatever, teaching. We have great community group teachers and Sunday school teachers. Those are acts of worship to God. When I preach, it's primarily an act of worship to God. I'm seeking to please Him with my teaching. That has a whole different aspect on my preparation process when I say, God, this is the best I have to offer to you today. Is that where you are when you teach a community group? This is the best I have to offer to you today, God. That's the worship of service. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or 2 and talk about the worship of evangelism. We don't think of evangelism being an act of worship necessarily, do we? In Romans 15, Paul says, I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles would be acceptable. In other words, my worship to God is to lead people to Christ, that they would be acceptable to God because He deserves to be worshiped. And so evangelism becomes an act of worship to God. I'm obeying you. God, I'm saying to you that you are so central in my life, that when you say go in the world and make disciples, when you say I'm to share the gospel, I take that seriously. I show you're my God by doing that. I exalt you by doing acts of obedience to you by sharing the gospel. Now, how in the world can we say we worship God when we never talk about Him? There's a lot of commands in the scripture that are out there that are kind of sneaky, and maybe we have to dig in to find them. This one we don't have to dig. This is like surface Christianity 101. Talk about Christ. How can we say we're worshipers if we don't talk about Him? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. We came to you. It wasn't in vain. Though we had suffered, that comes with sharing the gospel. Shamefully treated. And listen, you know what? I think more people are more upset that there's not prayer in their school than the teachers in the school are going to hell because they don't know Christ. I think it's more people concerned of cultural trends than they are souls of people. That's sad, isn't it? We can pine for the good old days. Good old days. I wish it was like the good old days. We used to get to do that. Now we don't. And people are dying without Christ. And we're pining for the good old days instead of pining for the souls of people. Yeah, the good old days, Chris, when people like you had to sit in the back of the bus. Those were the good old days, weren't they? When you had to have separate bubblers, water fountains. Those were the good old days. Weren't the good old days, really? How about days ahead of sharing the gospel so people come to know Him and worship Him? Listen, when someone comes to know Christ, they become part of the hallelujah chorus that will sing praises to Him forever. So you've kind of multiplied the worship factor when you bring someone to Christ, haven't you? That's a great act of worship, isn't it? Let alone the fact that they're delivered from damnation. They're delivered from the punishment that they would receive. He says, I want to declare to you the gospel of our God in the midst of conflict. Our appeal does not spring from error and purity. We don't want to deceive. He says, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We want to speak. He talks about how they were gentle. He talks about how the gospel, look at verse 8, the gospel of God, we shared not only that but ourselves because you had become very dear to us. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Watch this. We worked night and day. We didn't want to be a burden. We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. Let me put it this way. Try to do it a different way. Have you ever been motivated to share the gospel by, like, guilt? Have you? Honestly. Because even as I'm saying that, I'm saying that guilt looks like, oh, got me, you know, guilty again. I'll go out and share it for a week, and then it will wear off, and I won't feel guilty anymore. We're talking about worship here, okay? So guilt is a motivator for a little period of time, but it's not a lasting motivator, is it? It didn't last a long time, unless you're just a weird makeup. It doesn't last a long, but it's. I think worship should be the motivation. Worship is big. I think it's the key to sharing with others. Why? Because a worshiper will find it a natural part of their life to talk about who they worship. That's how life works. We worship some people. We shouldn't, but we do. Let's be honest, okay? It's a safe place, church. Okay, it's not a safe place, but I'll be honest here anyway. We worship people sometimes. In other words, we exalt them to the place of honor, and we do what they want us to do, even though we know it's not pleasing to God, and that's how we do it sometimes, and that's wrong. But we usually talk about what we worship. We talk about what we love. I know that. Some of you love Gator football for some unknown reason. I don't think anyone loves Florida State football after yesterday. You talk about it. Why? Because you love it. When I was in the service, I was engaged. Now, I'm on an A team. I'm with, like, Green Beret dude guys, okay? And I'm in love. Steve, you're like that in the Rangers. You get in love. No matter what, you just talk about your girl. And I would tell you, she's great and she's blonde. But yeah, I have to tell you what she looked like. I had pictures of every picture you want to see, you know. And I talked about her. And you got to meet her. She's great. I mean, they never had to say, could you tell me about her? They had to tell me, could you shut up about her? But they never had to say, could you tell me about her? Why? Because that's what I talked about. Why? Because I love her, because I enjoyed that. C.S. Lewis posited, you can tell a lot about a person by what they enjoy. What do you enjoy? Who do you enjoy? And by the way, you honor the person you love by enjoying them, right? I want to go out with you because I enjoy being with you, not I want to go out with you because I just read a book on marriage and it said I'm supposed to do this. That's why I think marriage conferences usually fall apart. Because you come back and all of a sudden your husband starts doing stuff that he's supposed to do because he went to the conference and the guy guilted the daylights out of him into doing it and you happen to be there and now he's stuck. So he does it. And poor you, you think this is going to last for more than a week. And it does, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and he gets back to like normal. You're like, what happened to this guy? Well, what happened was he was guilted into doing something, but what he really needs to do is enjoy you. And you're honored when someone enjoys you. And God is honored when we enjoy him, isn't he? We enjoy him, we talk about him, we love him. I mean, that's vital. Turn back in the Psalter, and this is the last text we're going to look at, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. As I thought a lot about this, what do I really enjoy? I'm driven to thank the Lord, for he's gifted me tremendously. I enjoy my best friend, who just happens to be my lover and my wife. And we have fun together. We enjoy each other. I hope that doesn't sound strange. I hope that's where you are. But we literally enjoy each other. We laugh too hard. In fact, when we're talking about you, we laugh. No, I'm just kidding. but we laugh. We have fun. We have encouragement. I mean, it's just, and I enjoy spending time with her. I enjoy just getting in the car and taking off and going somewhere and taking a walk and I just enjoy that. I enjoy getting on the phone with my son and asking him questions about what's going on and, you know, talking about the Red Sox and what happened this year and talking to Jessica about the joy that comes over her when she watches, you know, her son take the first step and Jenny and watching her passion for Jesus and did I mention I have five grandchildren? And I just love, I mean, and by the way, this is great because now you can get videos on the phone and you can FaceTime. And I mean, you know, it used to be you had to wait for the snapshots, right? Now, the downside is this. There's a downside. It used to be when you're talking to something, they started talking about the grandkids and they reached into their purse, you had time to run. Oh, I got something to do. Now the phone's out. Oh, did you see the latest video? Like that. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's really neat. And, well, they're not your grandkids. I mean, yeah, you smile. Isn't that exciting? They took a step. Wow. I bet you that's the first kid in the history of the world that's taken a step before they were a year old. Way to go. You know, they're walking. Whoa. They'll make a lot of money walking. I mean, you know, you want to be nice, right? But to you, it's like, whoa, they walk. Wow. If they're walking before one, they'll get a PhD by the time they're 16. It's a proven fact. They've mastered walking. Look, they smile. No kidding, the kid smiles. Wow, yeah, but it's my kid. They smile. Am I the only one that does this? I used to think grandparents are crazy. Now I become crazy. They are crazy. I become crazy. But I love, you don't have to make me talk about them. I love them. I enjoy talking about them. Psalm 16. These are the verses that the Westminster, most famous Westminster question and answer is based on. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I do agree with what Piper says in Desiring God. Some of you are going through that on Wednesday night. It's glorify God by enjoying Him. You glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Psalm 16. And then if you look at the text in Westminster Confession, this is what's attached to it. I've set the Lord always before me, verse 8. Because He is in my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad, and my whole being comes out of my body. My whole being rejoices, and I am secure. See, here's what it is. The way to really engender evangelism in our hearts is to worship God, because we'll talk about what we enjoy. And it won't be I have to, it'll be I get to. I get to talk about the God of the universe who loved me. Here's what I know. If the hurricane would have hit, and it didn't, but I'll go back to Ivan when it did. Here's what I heard after Ivan. Man, you know what? The tree went down in my life. 10 people showed up. Chainsaws, cut the thing up, carried the stuff away. It was incredible. They were so kind. They were so loved. They couldn't stop talking about how good someone had been to them. And you know what? And say, they didn't even know me. Okay, let's go back to us. God did know us, and we hated Him. God did know us, and we rebelled against Him. God showed His loving kindness to us in many ways, and we rebelled against it, and He never stopped loving us. And in our rebellion, He chased us down, and He chased us down, and He chased us down, and He won us over. And even though we were running away from Him, it didn't deter Him. He ran after us, and He apprehended me, and He changed me. And in spite of my sin, He saved me. And for His glory, He's changed me. And because He is so wonderful, He's going to bring me home to be with Him forever. His goodness is overwhelming. He's been good to someone who totally deserves the opposite in me. How could I not talk about that? And when I talk about that, I'm displaying Him and worshiping Him. And as a result, I'm evangelizing others. And so the key to evangelism is worship. And so we should worship Him more. And if we worship Him more, we'll talk about Him. And we won't talk about Him because we have to. We'll talk about Him because we get to. Isn't that how it ought to be, church? Now, let's pray for one another, because that's not how it always is. Isn't that true? Let's pray for one another. Pray for me, that I would enjoy God so much that I talk about Him more. And I'll pray for you, that we'd enjoy Him more. Remember the song years ago? I hate to do this to you, because it's going to be stuck in your mind. And you're going to think about it all day, but here it goes. To know you is to... Yeah, to know God is to love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you talk about Him. So it gets back to knowing Him. That's where we started our whole series out. To know the one we worship, we'll talk about Him. Let's pray. Father, would You help us? This is tough for us. There's so many competing factors in this world for our affections. For our affections. Everyone is chasing after our affections. Because they know this, that where our heart goes, that's where our treasure goes. So they want us to love something or love a trip or love something, because that's where our money's going to end up. And they're pandering for it all the time. And in the middle of all this, we have this still, small voice saying, I love You. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. I love you with an everlasting love. I know everything about you. every flaw, every evil thought, everything you've ever done, and I still love you, and I always will. And when it's all said and done someday, I'm going to welcome you home to glory so that where I am, that's where you'll be, no matter what. Father, would you help us to remember those truths? Because as we remember those truths, it brings great joy to our heart. And when that great joy grabs down to the depths of our soul, we start talking about it. Because we talk about what or who we enjoy. Let us find our joy in you. Let us be mindful of the words of Jesus, that the greatest commandment of all is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that we love others as we love ourselves. On these hang all the commandments, all those other things, the worship things, the evangelism things, the discipleship things, the service things. All will fall in the proper perspective when we love you and love others. Grant that to us for your glory, that we might enjoy you more, that we might proclaim you. Pray in Jesus' name.